Morning.
Morning.
Hey, let me just say that was some worshipful, powerful, beautiful expression to our great God today in worship, not only from up here, but from out there. So thanks for bringing God your best in worship today. It was awesome. It was beautiful. Also want you to know that from Corey's story in the welcome, that they did find their kid from small group. And so if you're planning on losing a kid at small group, that's not going to work. We will bring them back to you. So just wanted you to make sure you knew that. All right. I'm going to start with a question I don't really expect anybody to have the answer to, but I'm going to throw a name out there. And if you know who this person is, you can raise your hand. Does anybody know the name Brian Football League? He got Brian Desberg. Anybody? I didn't think so. All right. Years ago at a Canadian Football League, he got selected to come out at halftime for one of those contests to kick a field goal. Actually, several field goals. And so they line him up for a 20-yard field goal. He kicks it, and it's wide right. All right, they move him back to a different prize, a 30-yarder, kicks it, misses it, wide right. They move him back to a 40-yarder, lines up, kicks it. Guess what happens? It's wide right. They move back to a 50-yard field goal. He lines up, and he drills it. And he gets the grand prize. The place goes crazy. He gets $1 million prize. But it's Canadian money, so it's like 800 bucks here, something like that. That one moment changed his life. That one moment changed his life. We've been talking about in this series that life hurts, but that God heals. And we've lived, the reality is that there's moments in time that bring hardship and pain. And we've talked about things, but those things. But also the reality is there are moments in time where God does something so incredible, so healing, so life transformational in just one moment. And there's one moment above all others, like none other. It's the moment a person would turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and turn to his leadership in their life. And the moment that they do that, that one moment, they'll never be the same, and it's worth more than $1 million. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and yet some of you haven't gotten there yet. Some of you haven't made the decision to turn to Christ in that way. Can I tell you this morning that I believe that today can be your halftime. Today can be that moment in time that you decide to follow Jesus Christ. And at the end of the service, we're going to give you an opportunity to challenge you this morning. The Christ follower, if you're a believer in him, you've placed your faith in him. I want to challenge you this morning that our heart would be in tune with the heart of God, that we would so love his good news and how it's affected our lives, that we will shine him to other people, that we will be his messengers and his vessels so that other people can know him like we know him. So let's dive in. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be bouncing around a little bit today. But in Ephesians 6, 12, it says this. Talking about spiritual hurt and healing today. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." There's stuff going on we can't see. Jesus said it this way in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and to have it more abundantly." There is a reality that is spiritual that is very real, but it is unseen. But just because it's unseen, it doesn't mean it's any less real. In fact, there are spiritual forces in this world that you and I can't see that intend to do harm to us. And then there's God. And God wants things that are for us. He wants us to have life, what Jesus said. That God wants us to have abundant life and real life and eternal life in him. Some of you know what it's like to have that life. And it's settled. And though there's things going on in your life in this series, we've talked about emotional hurt and healing and physical hurt and healing and relational hurt and healing. And there's other areas of your life that may be chaotic and pain and there's problems. But in this part of your life, in your spiritual life, it's settled. I want to show you a short video of Colin Lake. He made this decision last year. He's going to be baptized next Sunday. Check out what he has to say.
Hello, my name is Colin Lake. I've been going to Crossroads Church now for a little over 2 years. So growing up, I grew up in Syracuse, New York, and I had a very Roman Catholic family. Every Sunday we went to church. It was this very small church called St. Margaret's in Homer, New York. And I remember I actually very much enjoyed going to church every Sunday with my family. But it got to a point where it felt like I was just running through the motions, and I never really started to understand any of the messages that they were trying to portray. I still enjoyed going with my family. I still enjoyed the people that all went, but I never actually got to connect with God and understand any of the messages of the Bible. It just felt like I was running through all the motions. Eventually, once I went to college, I grew very distant from God, and I stopped going to church because I never really connected, so it never really had much meaning to me. So I stopped going. There was probably a period in my life for about 3 years where I never went to church. I never prayed. I never really had any connection to God. I still knew He had a part of my life in the back of my mind, but I definitely wasn't doing what I thought I should have by going to church, praying, reading the Bible.
So some in this room, your spiritual life is settled. And you know what it's like to have peace in that part of your life because you have peace with God. And there's others who you don't know that. It's more of a tug of war, and there, you know there's a tension inside of you and you want it resolved, but you're not really sure how it gets resolved. Too many people have the opportunity to respond to Christ, to get this part right, and they don't do it, and they end up refusing or rejecting Christ. Think about, you know, kicking the field goal and getting the grand prize and the $1 million and refusing the check. But that's what people do every single day. That Christ is presented to them and they walk away. Maybe they don't realize what God's offering. He's offering to have a relationship with you, and he's offering that your sins would be forgiven, and he's offering that you can live actually in the presence of God as the Spirit dwells within you, and he's offering you that you can look forward to eternity in his presence forever. Listen, I want to look this morning at why would we say no to that kind of offer? So the first example, we're going to look at several examples from the scripture. The first example is by a person we'll call the rich young ruler. That's how he's described in the scriptures. And in Luke 18, we see a story of Jesus being approached by this rich young ruler. And it says, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." He lays down a pretty stiff list. And the man says, "I have kept all these since I was a boy." And Jesus said, "There's one thing you lack. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And it says the man was very rich, and he turns and he walks away, sad. I want you to know something in this. Jesus is the incarnate God in the flesh, the Son of the living God, looked into this man's heart just like he can look into our hearts today. And he looked inside of this man's heart, and he knew the one thing that he loved more than God. And he said, "That's what you have to give up. And then I want you to come follow me." For this guy, it was money. See, in the beginning of this story, in the beginning of this interaction between Jesus and this man, he asks a great question. He asks the right question. He's asked maybe the most important question. What do I do to have eternal life? Isn't that a great question? Can you think of a more important question? What do I need to do to have eternal life? He asks the right question, but he gives the wrong answer. Jesus said, "Listen, you got to live up to all the law and all the rules and everything. If you can perfectly follow all that, then you can have eternal life." And he says, "I've done that." And he gave the wrong answer. Because the reality is nobody has done that. Nobody has followed the laws. Nobody is completely without sin. Nobody can stand before God righteous in their own works. He gave the wrong answer. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said, you got to give it up and then you can follow me. And he said, I can't do that. And his excuse was, it's too much. The reason he says no to the offer of Jesus and all that God wanted to do, he says, it's too much. Sometimes it sounds like this. God wants me to give up my lifestyle. It's too much. God wants me to stop doing the things I know that are wrong. It's too much. I'm not willing to give that up. Can I be really clear this morning? We do need to give it up. Yes. We do need to give it up to follow Jesus. Jesus wants you to give all of yourself to him, to follow him. All of yourself. And you know what? He promises that it's absolutely worth it, that you're not going to give it all up and say, I'm going to follow Jesus, and then some point in the future say, man, I wish I hadn't done that. You're going to find that he makes it totally worth it. And you'll find out that one thing you think you have to have before him, that you have to have, you don't even care if you have it eventually anymore. So he calls us to come follow him and sacrifice. Any good breakfast take some sacrifice. I'm not talking about cooking it and doing the pots and pans and all that stuff. Think about the sacrifice that goes into your delicious breakfast. The cow's got to give you some milk. Thank you, cow. The chicken donates some eggs. Aren't you glad the chicken donates eggs? Thank you, chicken. The pig. God bless the pig or bacon, because if you're going to have a great breakfast, you're going to have sausage or bacon on that plate. And listen, the pig gave it all for you to have that sausage and bacon. Can I tell you something? Jesus Christ laid down his life so we could have a relationship with God. And salvation is a free gift, meaning we don't have to do anything to earn it. But it was very costly because it cost the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And he laid down his life that we might know God. It was a sacrifice. That pig ain't got nothing on Jesus. And because he laid down his life and it cost that much, it should compel us to offer our lives back to him, that we'd be willing that it costs something to follow Jesus in response to the cost it cost Jesus so that we could follow him. In fact, I want you to see 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says this, speaking of Jesus, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Jesus makes the ultimate sacrifice for us. His sacrifice compels us that we would follow him and that it would never cost too much to follow him, because he paid a price we would never have to pay or could pay. And so he says, can you give me the sacrifice of the cow? Can you give me the sacrifice of the chicken? Can you give me the sacrifice of the pig to come and follow me? See, maybe you've walked away from Christ and the offer of Christ, and you know about what it means to follow him, and it might cost you something. You just thought, it's going to cost me too much. It's too much. I want you to hear this verse from Mark chapter 8, and God asks a great question, a very pointed question. He says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? He says, what does it gain you? That one thing that you don't think you can give up and you want to hang on to? What if you had all that you ever wanted? It still pales to giving up what matters most. Will it cost you to follow Jesus Christ? Yes. Can I tell you, it costs a whole lot more in this life and in the next to not follow him. It costs too much. It costs too much. Second example I want you to see is King Agrippa from Acts chapter 26. And he's a ruler, and Paul's telling him about the good news. He's telling him about how, and you can read it yourself in Acts chapter 26. He says, Jesus came to rescue those in darkness and bring them into light. And he came that he might be delivered from the kingdom of Satan, that Ephesians 6 stuff, these authorities and rulers that want to harm you, and deliver us out of that kingdom and bring us into the kingdom of God. And he came that he might rescue us from our sins, that we don't have to live in condemnation, but we can live in freedom and in peace with God. And he lays it all out for King Agrippa and even flips it on him. He asks him a question. What about you, King? What do you think about this? And this is the king's response. He says, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? You know what King Agrippa's excuse is? He says, it's too soon. It's too soon. I want to wait a little bit longer. I need to hear some more information. I gotta ease myself into this. The person that the excuse is it's too soon is the person that shrugs off the very real and tangible work of God. They can sense him working in their spirit, and he's drawing them to himself, and there's this inner conflict. And even though God is definitely at work and saying, come, you can come home to me. I want to forgive you. I want a relationship with you. They push it off and say, not this time. They resist him. Happens in church just like right now. And God might be saying, it's time to come home. And you are desperate to get the next 30 minutes under your belt and you can get on your way. Or you've been there before and there's been an altar call or there's been a time to respond and you're standing and you're gripping the chair or the pew in front of you and say, not this time. I'm going to wait a little bit longer. I can't make the decision today. Or maybe you just, whenever something like this, when God starts speaking to you and you feel conviction and you know God wants to do something in you this moment in time that's going to change your life forever, and you distract yourself, you start thinking about someone else, you push it out of your mind until it's gone. It can sound like I'm just too new to all this, or I'm too young. I'm in elementary school. I'm a teenager. Or it could sound like, I want to have some fun, man. I want to do some stuff. I want to party a little bit, and I can think about this decision later in my life. Or it can sound like, man, I can't do this. My life's too messed up. I got to clean myself up. I got to get to the place where God will receive me, that God will accept me, and then I can make a decision for Jesus. Can I tell you something very clear with that last one? God says, you come as you are. That you don't ever clean yourself up first. He says, you come to me first, and then you let me worry about me cleaning you up. Yes, I'm in the business of cleaning up. Yes. That's what God says. Right. You come. So can I just tell you, if this has been your excuse, it's too soon. I'm not ready. There is no more putting this off, because there's no guarantees, even about tomorrow. In fact, 2 Corinthians 6 says, I tell you, now is the time. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. He says, today, now, in a moment, here, before it's too late, you make a decision to say yes to Jesus Christ. You know what is so amazing about the first narrative that we read about by the rich young ruler? When Jesus said, you got to give it up to follow me, and the guy walks away, Jesus said, oh, well, if you don't really want to give it up, I'll just walk away. He doesn't go running after him and say, oh, well, if you don't really want to give it up, I'll just take you without any sacrifice. I'll take you without any commitment. I'll take you without you really being genuine about it. He doesn't do that. He lets him walk away. And that might have been the one and only time that man had a chance to say yes. Or how about King Agrippa? This is the only known time that he was confronted with the good news of Jesus and given an opportunity to respond, and there's no record of him saying yes to Christ. They don't know when the last time to say yes will come. Third excuse. We're going to look at the life of Pilate. The man who is the Roman leader or governor when Jesus is being tried before his crucifixion, and Jesus is brought before him, and he asks him a question. He says, are you the king of the Jews? Like, help me figure this out, Jesus. What's going on? Because I've got the Jewish leaders telling me that you need to die, and I got the crowd outside, and they're yelling, crucify you, and they even want me to release a murderer back to them and let him go free so they can kill you. And then my wife just handed me a note, and she had had a dream from God, and God said, you better not mess with Jesus. You better wash your hands of that whole situation. And so I've got that on my conscience, and I'm standing before you now, and I'm impressed, Jesus, that you're so poised and so at peace and so calm, even though you're facing death. It doesn't even seem to fluster you. And I've got all this noise and I got all these voices and I'm trying to figure out what to believe. He says, are you the one? Are you the answer? Well, for Pilate, it was just too hard. And this is the third excuse. Sometimes we just say it's too hard. Or maybe we could say it's too confusing. Because we hear all these different messages. There's all these different things we can read about or get on the internet. Or we hear the TV preacher say this thing. Or my pastor told me another thing. And my friends are saying another thing. And I don't know what to believe about Jesus or the church or any of this. And then you got other people say it's Buddha. And other people say it's follow Muhammad. And I've got all this noise. And so instead of trying to figure it out, I just say, I wash, just like Pilate, I wash my hands of it all. I just won't deal with it. And I won't make a commitment. And I'll just ride the fence. But I want you to realize, if that's you, the question still remains. It's the question that Pilate had to ask, is what am I going to do with Jesus? What am I going to do with him? So his life and his death and his resurrection demands that you make a decision. You say, no, it doesn't. I can just walk out of here today. I want you to understand, if that's your decision, that is a decision. You've decided to say no to the offer God has for you. And the biblical truth, the thing we know is true, that we will all be held accountable for the decision we make about that one simple question. What do I do with Jesus? No one else can answer this question for you. Your parents can't answer it for you. You have to answer it for yourself. What will I do with Jesus? I want you to know what God's saying. It's time. If you're wrestling, if this tug of war is happening in you, it's time to make a decision. And you say, it's too much, but God says it's worth it. And you say, it's too soon. God says it's time. And God says, you might be saying it's too hard. I want you to know, God made it easy because he made a way, and there's one way. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him. It's very simple. There's one way. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. He made a way. In fact, Pilate asked that question, what shall I do then with Jesus? That is the most important, what shall I do with Jesus? That's the question. That is the most important question you can ask and answer. And some of you, that question needs to be answered today. By making a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, by placing your faith in him, the resurrected Son of the living God, who came and bore your sins upon a cross, that you might be forgiven and know the love and acceptance of a heavenly Father who longs to draw you to his family and to make himself known to you. Today, the decision is to say yes to Jesus Christ. And listen, if you've done that, you've made that decision, your decision today may be, I need to double down on my commitment to him, because I've not been like 2 Corinthians says, where I no longer live for myself, but for him who died. That hasn't been true of your life. That if you're being honest with God, like, I've been living for me and not really for him. And I have Jesus, but I've got these other things going on. And it's really not the sole passion of my heart to follow Jesus. And today, you might need to make this stage and altar, say, God, today I'm doubling down. I want my life to be your life. Or maybe you want to be used because you know there's people around you that don't know him like you do. And you want to be used of God to help other people know him. We talked a few weeks ago about going big, remember? We're going to be a church of people that go big. Begin with prayer, that we're going to begin to pray for people we know that don't know Jesus and ask God to invade their life that they might have faith in him. We're going to go big by beginning in prayer. And then we're going to invest in those relationships and spend time with people and befriend them and hang out with them, not because they're a project, but because we can discern them and we love them and we want to be near them so they can know the Jesus we know. And then the good news. We're going to tell them the good news. We're going to tell them about Jesus. Or we're going to invite them to church so they can hear about Jesus. That every single one of us, I believe every single one of us, God wants to use us, that we would go big. And if you're not comfortable with that last part and the good news, then you come, you sign up for Contagious Christian this Saturday, and we'll train you on how to pray for people, and how to spend time with people, and how to share the good news with people. It's for you. And by the way, that Easter egg hunt we're doing, I mean, we're going to have a good time and we're going to laugh and have a great time. But you know what the purpose behind that one day is? Is so we can introduce ourselves to people that don't know Jesus so they can come here and they can find Jesus. That's why we're doing that. So we need you to sign up because God wants to use that for kingdom and spiritual purposes. What shall I do with Jesus? Last example. It's two guys, actually. The rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus tells this story, which I think is based in reality from Luke chapter 16. And there's a rich man who's wealthy and he has everything in this life. And there's a poor man named Lazarus that begs outside his gate every day. And he's miserable and in misery. And both of those guys die. And Lazarus goes to heaven. And the rich man goes to hell. And the rich man's in agony in hell, and he's like, man, I want to get out of here. And he calls out to Abraham, hey, can you rescue me? Can you get me out of here? And this is his response. Abraham says, besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place. There's a barrier here so that those who want to go from here to you can't, and nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He's saying it's over. See, I don't know what the rich man's excuse was, but ultimately for him, it was too late. It was too late. It was game over. The truth is we will all live forever in one place. The only question is where. And the difference between heaven and hell is who you know. What will I do with Jesus? Do I know him? Don't I just, not I know his name or I've been to church before or I think he's a good guy or I like his teachings. Do I know him? Have I responded and said, I'll follow you, Jesus, by faith? See, this spiritual struggle in our lives is the greatest struggle we could ever face. Physical ailments are difficult and emotional relational problems are difficult. But the spiritual struggle is the greatest struggle because it has the greatest rewards and the greatest consequences because they last for eternity. And we don't know how much time we have left. Jesus said he's coming back. And there isn't a person on this planet that knows when. And Jesus said he was coming back and he's going to come like a thief. He's going to come like lightning from the sky. He's going to come when you least expect it. He's going to come in a twinkling of an eye. In that moment, then there'll be no more deciding. In that moment when it happens, there'll be no more putting off. The time is short and it'll be too late. One last verse, Hebrews 9 says this, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. He says, when death comes, the time for choosing is over. It'll be over. We don't know if we'll get to grow old or if we're going to be done this week. We don't know. When our time is over, when death comes, there'll be no more choices. Can I tell you, the rich man thought he had more time. Now he lost the spiritual tug of war. He didn't respond when the opportunity was there to respond. So you know what we're going to do in just a moment? We're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the gracious, loving, kind offer of God to say, I'll overlook your sins because I'll pay for them on a cross through Jesus Christ that you won't have to pay for them for eternity in hell. I've paid for them upon a cross that my son bore for your stead, and I did this willingly and gladly because I love you. And so my offer for you is you come and follow Jesus and put your faith in him that you might have life and have it abundantly. This one moment can change your life if you say yes. In fact, I'm going to just ask if we'll all stand to our feet, if you're able to stand, if you'll stand up. It's a moment of prayer. It's a quiet moment. If you'll even bow your heads and close your eyes. First of all, if you're a believer, I just want you to know this altar is open for you to come and pray for people that you know don't know Jesus, and you want to beg God that they would know him. or if you want to recommit yourself to following Christ, you've been living for yourself and not for him, you come and pray, or you come pray with one of our leaders and they'll pray with you about starting over with Jesus. Or maybe you want to say, God, I want to go all in on being your messenger. I want other people to know, and God, would you use me to share your good news? And then you'll come. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've got a hurt or a burden weighing on you, and you need to pray with one of our elders or staff, that you can come and they'll pray with you. But I want us to focus on this one moment, this halftime moment that can change your life. When you turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus Christ and you say, Jesus, I need you. I need to follow you. I want to know you in an intimate way. I'm tired of religion or trying to be good enough. I can't do that. I need Jesus to save me from my sin. And so today is your day of salvation. Today is the day you step out and trust Jesus with your life, with your soul, with your eternity. That's you. And when this music starts, then you come. We'll have people here to pray with you and talk with you and encourage you, ask, answer questions for you might have, that you would come. This is the moment. Jesus is saying, come. Will you come? What will you do with Jesus? Father, right now, would you move in the hearts of these people to respond? They don't care what anyone else thinks. The eyes of God himself are upon us, that we would respond in faith in Jesus Christ right now. Amen. You come as we sing.